From the book, These High Green Hills, a quote, "We prevent God from giving us the great spiritual gifts he has in store for us, because we do not give thanks for daily gifts. We think we dare not be satisfied with the small measure of spiritual knowledge, experience, and love that has been given to us, and that we must constantly be looking forward eagerly for the highest good. Then we deplore the fact that we lack the deep certainty, the strong faith, and the rich experience that God has given to others. And we consider this lament to be pious. Only he who gives thanks for the little things receives the big things." I think we can all sympathize with that. There are a lot of little things that happen to us all the time. And we say, oh, well, why did that happen? Well, maybe there's another plan. Maybe God has other ideas. And are we thankful for these little things? Wednesday, in my backyard, was a still spotted fawn, just kicking up its heels like you can't believe. It was like it's its first outing that it ever had in the whole world and hadn't been kept in the little glade where its mother put it. It was just thankful and enjoyable experience to watch it. Last night was another one, something that I really was thankful. I've never seen this before. There was the mother deer and probably the same fawn, but it was nursing. How many of you have ever seen a deer, a fawn, nursing on its mother? Cows? Oh, yeah, we see it all the time. Sheep? Yes. And I just thought, thank you, God, that was a really neat experience. I'd never seen one. And it lasted probably 10 to 15 minutes. Who would have thought? In our day-to-day lives, are we thankful for these and other little things that happen to us? Travis once told me we were over visiting, and I says, that is a pretty little black sheep. He says, you can have it if you can get in there. And get it. Well, they got two great Pyrenees dogs out there, and that little black sheep probably runs a whole lot faster than I do. And I thought, nah, we'll just leave it there. But I was thankful for the offer. You know, Moses probably thought that he had the best of everything. Raised in a palace, by people who loved him, not only the lady that took care of him and raised him, but his mother was close by at the same time. And I'm sure she told him. But was he thankful? Or did he even feel maybe superior where he was? Turn with me to Exodus 2. In verse 11, Exodus 2 and verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. So evidently his mother had told him that he was Hebrew, and watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that way. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I don't know how many of you have been in Florida, but if you've just got sand dunes and you get a big wind, you're not going to keep much hidden. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong and says, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And I'll bet Moses didn't expect this answer. And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." True, and when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where the rest will stop right there. I wonder how Moses reacted in his mind for such a quick act. A lot of times, each and every one of us has done something very quickly and then said, "Oh, why did I do that? I am going to be in some deep trouble if this is found out." Or, "I just assumed nobody knew about this, but what can I do? I've already messed it up." It's a quick act that changed his whole life. Now come with me to Exodus 3 in verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. I've never seen fire in a bush that didn't consume it, and I imagine Moses hadn't either. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, and he says, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I think God had other ideas for Moses. But do you think Moses would have gone along with those ideas if he'd still been in Egypt? It's just a little thing to go out and slay another person. How hard can it be? I have a friend that says, "If I needed to, I could take you out with one blow of my hand." I never ask him how. I don't want to know. That's a little thing I just don't want to experience. Well, Moses did that, and look what happened. I really do think that God had other ideas. Point number one, our daily lives can be set, or so we think they can, but sometimes God has different ideas. No matter what, always keep your eyes on God. I started to explain to some ladies earlier about my mother. Well, my mother lives in Florida, and I'd gone to Knoxville to celebrate Father's Day with my daughter and son-in-law and her father-in-law, and I'm ready to leave to come back up here, and I get this call, and it's from my mother, and I can immediately tell she's not feeling any too good. I said, "What is the matter?" And she says, "I'm in pain." I says, "Mom, did you fall?" "Yes." She had bought a new pair of pajamas, and they were too long for her. So instead of cutting them off, they're about that much too long for her, and she steps on them, and she goes, she fell. And she says, "I hurt my hip." Well, let's just say a long time ago, due to some circumstances, my mother is my responsibility with her being older, as some of you are already experiencing. And it was much easier to go from Knoxville to 75 and go south than it was to go from Knoxville to Virginia, Virginia back to 75 and go south. So we left. And little things can really trip you up. My mother is hard of hearing. And she heard, you can take 3 a day of Aleve. Or no, she heard, you can take 3 Aleves at a time. Let me clue you. You don't want to take 3 Aleves at a time when the pain gets to you. It will ulcerate your stomach. So a couple days after we were down there, she came out and I said, what is the matter? And she said, I'm bleeding. And my first expression was, oh no. 3 days in the hospital. She had ulcerated her stomach. So we begin to look a little farther with the pills and find out that's 3 in 24 hours. Those 3 little pills, whenever she wanted, had torn her up inside. So a word of advice, if you want to take a leave, don't take 3 at a time, take 1 at a time and wait for the pain to get to the point that it's unbearable, but no more than 3 in 24 hours. See, little things. I'm thankful that we know now, but I wished I'd known before. Point number 2, be willing to change. Ann and I are firmly set up here in Virginia. We've got friends here, all of you. We've got other friends. We've got a very good building inspector that doesn't mess things up too badly for me. A point in that, David said to me when he inspected where I had put my dryer for my dryer vent, he says, what are you gonna do about the window? I said, what do you mean the window? He says, well, code is it must be, the vent must be 3 feet away from the window. And I thought, keep the window closed? He says, okay, you're safe. Hey, otherwise I would have had to move that whole vent and I would not have been looking forward. Moses was willing to change. And how do we know that? Because in Exodus 4, verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, why would he say that? Because God had told him, Moses, you're going back to Egypt. And Moses is like, why? And God says, you're going back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses says, oh, no, I'm not. God says, oh, yes, you are. So you need to be willing to change. And did Moses complain about this? Well, I have a question for you. Would you, in his circumstances, knowing that you had killed somebody back there and that they might be standing there waiting at the border to put you in prison or kill you, would you want to go back? I wouldn't want to go back. But God says, you're going back. And Moses exasperated God. If you go to verse 14, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother? He can speak for you and you can be as if you're a God to him. Okay? So Moses changed. Moses was going back to Egypt. Do we exasperate God? I can tell you from past experience, yes, I do. God says you're going to do something. And one of them was what I'm doing right now. I said, oh, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. You will. And some of you will too. Just think of it this way. This is a training ground. What are you going to do in the kingdom? You're going to be preaching to the other people. You will have the knowledge, each and every one of you. You may be 80 or 90 years old, but you'll have a different body then. And when you've got a different body and you have God's knowledge in your head, who do you expect is going to be told, go talk to these people, convince them of the error of their ways? You are. I am. At least I hope I am. So do we exasperate God? Yeah, we exasperate God. But he's willing to forgive us. It's a miracle that my mother didn't do worse damage than she did to herself, both with the falling and with the pills. For one, when she fell, they thought she had just hurt her hip. So they x-rayed the hip. When you're 91, you fall on concrete floor, covered with linoleum, I admit it. That is not going to be good for you. We also found when she continued to complain, and they x-rayed the sacrum in her tailbone and the back down there, she has fractures in L1, L3, and L5. She may never get over those. So I don't know how long my wife are going to be there. We might be there for a long time. But God works miracles. It was a miracle she didn't do more damage with the pills. It's a miracle she can walk. Yes, she uses a walker, and she is improving, though she doesn't want to improve. She is doing exercises. An example of God, miracles that God can do is plagues. What did he do to the Egyptians? He basically destroyed their country. All the green plants are gone. The hail broke everything that was out in the open. Frogs, how would you like frogs in every part of your house, including your bed? Frogs don't care. That's just a place to be. And what happened? God took the Israelites to the Red Sea. And that's the first thing. They went out with a high hand and they said, wow, we're getting gone from Egypt, which is great. And they get to the Red Sea. What did you do this to us for? Where are we going to go? Couldn't we have gone this other way? Well, you could have, but God wanted to show you something. And that's something that God wanted to show you was, I work miracles. So how did they cross? Go to Exodus 16. In verse 11. Well, that isn't where I want it. You know the story. I'll backtrack that. A big wind blew all night long, and it ended up dry in the Red Sea. You don't think that was a shock to the Israelites and a miracle from God that they could walk all the way across where they walked? I don't care that some people say, well, it was nothing but a marsh. It may have been a marsh, but it also, for the most part that I've read, was a little bit deeper than that. Deep enough that when they walked through, they could look up and see fish like in an aquarium. That's pretty deep. And yet it was dry for them. And after they got across and the Egyptians said, go for it! And the water went, whoop! Now we have dead Egyptians. That's a miracle. I don't think it was a little thing, but Yet, that was the first complaining they were doing. Yet how often do we complain? I'm sure often. Smash your finger, and don't you think you complain about smashing your finger? Oh, nuts, what did I do that for? Ah. Yes. Just a little thing, your finger, but it sure does produce a great big pain. Now go to Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Quail at night. Most quail that I've ever read about, I've never hunted them, but most quail that I've ever read about, they're bedded down at night. They're not out flying. So all of a sudden, quail? Wow, where did these come from? And the next morning, manna. What is it? Well, I would have said that. You would have said it. What is it? They'd never seen it. It's not like somebody dropped a loaf of bread in front of you. They couldn't go out to the grocery store and buy bread. But it was a miracle. And little, every description I've ever read of manna, it was like coriander seeds. How many of you know what a coriander seed looks like? It must be maybe a 16th of an inch to an eighth of an inch across, maximum an eighth, and you got to go out and pick it up. God didn't say he was going to make it easy for you. He just said, I'll produce a miracle. Well, he produced a miracle. Now you got to put forth the effort. You had to catch the quail, and even that they didn't do right. They were so hungry, they started eating it raw. And I'm sure God thought to himself, why did I do that? But he did it, and it was a miracle. And us quail are little. You go in a grocery store, a quail's only about maybe that big. You'd have to have a lot of quail to get a real good meal out of that. But God was testing them. The Dead Sea is a vast and hostile environment of sand and stone. Its barren surroundings provided the perfect place for God to test and shape the character of his people. It happened again. The Israelites encountered shortages and inconveniences. They complained bitterly and longed to be back in Egypt. But as always, God provided for their needs. And difficult circumstances, as we well know, will lead to lead to stress and complaining as a natural response. I want you to know I have that. I said to my wife this morning, I really don't want to go back to Florida. I love my mother, but I was established here. I don't want to go back there. But she's my mother, and I've got to take care of her. The Israelites didn't really want to go back to Egypt. They just wanted life to get a little easier. Evidently, my life was a little too easy. In the pressure of the moment, they could not focus on the cause of their stress. In this case, a lack of trust in God. They could only think about the quickest way of escape. Go back to Egypt. When pressure comes to your way, resist the temptation to make a quick escape. Instead, focus on God's power and wisdom to help you deal with the cause of your stress. That's true. cause of my distress is my mother, who should have known better than to walk on the legs of those brand new pajamas. She was a seamstress for years. You would have thought, cut the things off, hem them up. She didn't. But as I said, she is still my mother, and my wife is gracious enough to go with me. She's not going to divorce me over it. Whew, boy, am I glad. Point number four, God provides solutions, usually from very unexpected sources. We're up here at this time because I was looking for a way to come back up here because I knew I was assigned today. And I didn't know where we were going to get somebody to sit with my mother for a week. And I'm talking to my brother, and he says, well, if you'd like, I'll come down and stay a while. My brother and I have not been, shall we say, the best of friends for years. I don't know whether that's because due to my wife and niceness at the feast, we allowed him to stay at our place, because at that time, years ago, they were assigning you where you stayed, and they had assigned him, a single guy, 50 miles away from Jekyll Island. You can't date anybody 50 miles away when you got to drive all the way back and come in the morning for two services a day. And he met this girl, told us how great she was and everything else. Never said a name. One morning he says, Judy, I'd like you to come and meet my mother. Well, she knew me. She knew my mother. We'd been friends. And she saw my mother and she says, I don't want to go up there. And my brother walked right up there with her, stepped in front of her and says, Judy, I'd like you to meet my mother. Judy told me later, she says, if I could have dug a hole, I'd have gone in that hole right then and there. But it worked out. They have been married for a long time. Very nice. But like I say, I'm not sure he was forgiving me or not. No, I am sure he forgave me for that. Other things he might not have. So that's one solution. I told you, I've already gone at time. Local members have offered to sit. I need grab bars in the shower. A local member says, I'll get them and I'll stick them up for you. But we must put forth the effort. We must pray about these situations. And if God can do such big things like that, and the manna, and the quail, you know, can't he do little things? How many times my wife had a washing machine that quit with five children at home at that time. She says, God, I need this washing machine. She went back out and turned it on, and it started working. Why? I have no idea. I don't know what was wrong with it. She didn't know, but she prayed about it. God took care of it. And whoever saw enough quail to fly by to feed a million people? And some estimates that I've heard from other ministers was that there could have been a million people there. That's a lot of quail. Another example is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. If you turn to Exodus 18, it talks about his father-in-law bringing his wife back and his two kids, and I'm sure Moses really was glad of that. And Jethro really enjoyed, if you read down through there, to hear about the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of Egypt. And he said, praise be to God. Turn over to verse 13. And it says, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning to evening. That was a lot of people that he had to judge. And the father-in-law saw all of this, and he says, what are you doing? He says, for these people, why do you alone judge? And Moses said, because the people come to me to seek God's will. And they, when they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and formed. And Jethro says, no, that's not good. He didn't know what we know now about stress. And that would be, you're going to die from this, Moses. Yes, he would have. That is too much stress for anybody. So the father-in-law says, appoint captains of 1,000, captains of 100, captains of 50, captains of 20. Let the people go to them. And if they can't solve it, bring it up the ladder. And if the really bad problems are there, then you decide. Then they can bring it to you. That'll be a whole lot stressless on you. See, just little unexpected sources for things like that. Number five, there will be daily trials. And little things will pop up. I'm sure little things pop up. My mother wanted a pillow for her back. And the only thing that seemed to work was a piece of foam about that thick. The only thing is, we couldn't find any locally, so I had to go 15 miles to find a place that sold foam like that. So now she's going to have a pillow for her back. But be thankful for them. I know I'm reacquainting myself with Florida and Tampa. It's a big place. And they will keep you on your toes solving these things. But you must continue to commune with God. Sabbath, prayers, Bible study, reading, and not just the booklets, but beyond today also, even though it's slanted towards those that are not in the church. You can still glean from that. My wife and I go to a Ocoagua church with my son, because that's where he's at. You can get something from every minister as long as he is preaching what God says. We're not one that says, I ain't going to that church because they split. That doesn't work. Fasting, meditation, God will give you daily solutions for life. 10 commandments, small things, but you can read them in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. Point number 6, let God deal with the really, really big problems. He dealt with the Red Sea. He dealt what I found was a very interesting situation in Numbers 16. Well, that was what I had been in before. The fact of Korah, Numbers 26. This is just 10 off. It helps if you go to Numbers instead of Exodus. There. And it talks about Korah, the forefather of Aram, and the name of Aram, etc., etc. And it tells, it's still not right, but my wife tells me to slow down. I slow down, and then I miss things. Okay. Numbers 16. And it talks of Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abram, and 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. Korah and his associates had seen the advantages of the priesthood in Egypt, and they're human. Egyptian priests had great wealth, political influence, something that Korah wanted for himself. If you're just a normal human being, you would want some power. You would want some adoration. You would want people to look up to you. And he did. And I'm sure he convinced others to go along with him. And they said that he did not understand that Moses' main ambition was to serve God, because Korah was not. That was not his main ambition. His main ambition was Korah. It could be any one of us if we didn't have God in front of us in our main ambition to be servants. And what happened? He went up to Moses and said, "Moses, you take too much on yourself. Why are you doing this? We're all holy." And I'm sure that you've heard that comment from other people too. Well, we are, or we will be, holy in God's sight someday, because he wants everybody to be in his kingdom. So then Moses and Aaron fell on their face and said, "God, take care of this. Please, God, take care of this." He did. And Moses told him, says, "If you want to try this," he says, "you take your censer, you put incense in it, and you light it, and you bring it before God, and you see what God does with it." And Moses said, because God answered him and spoke with him, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. You can do many things towards God. Don't treat him with contempt. It does not work." He gets a little upset about that. And in verse 31, as soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under Korah and all the people with them went whoop. And guess where they went? Down. And when they were done, the earth closed back up. I would say that's a pretty good example to the rest of the people that God sent Moses, not Korah, in his cohorts. God takes care of many things. Sometimes it's with little things, quail, manna, my brother, the people offering to help down there. But sometimes he doesn't. And you've got to expect that. And he says, "I need you to just be a little patient with this. I'll take care of it, or I'll show you how to take care of it. It's up to you, but you can't dictate to me time and chance." Point number seven And you're in luck. That's the last point. Always keep your eyes on God. Moses took his eyes off God. If you go to Numbers 20, the Israelites had spent 37 years wandering. And after 37 years, the Israelites forgot that their wanderings were a result of their parents and their own sin. They could not accept the fact that they brought their problems upon themselves. And a lot of times we do. We'll do something silly or foolish, and we'll say, now why did I do that? Now I got to pay the price. Like the finger with a hammer. Often our troubles result from our own disobedience or lack of faith. We cannot blame God for our sins. Until we face this reality, we will have little peace and spiritual growth. Moses was told, because they grumbled some more, that they didn't have water at Meribah. And he was told, go up and touch the rock. And what did he do? He hit it with a staff. What did God tell him to do? God told him, touch the rock. That made God just a little bit upset. And it showed contempt for God in front of all those Israelites. Well, if that's contempt for God in front of all those Israelites, how can you expect them to want to listen to you? Go to Deuteronomy 30. First of all, realize God's mercy is just unbelievable. If it wasn't for that, I don't think any of us would be here. I know I wouldn't be. And then go to verse 6. That he took his eyes off God and he struck the rock and created contempt for God in front of all the people. And because of this, God said, you, Moses, cannot go in to that promised land. Moses had lived with the promised land in front of him for 37 years. Probably a little more, closer to about 38 or 40 years. Wouldn't you think he wanted to go there? And God said, no, you can't go there because what you did with the rock, you, in essence, you made me look bad. I was creating a miracle for you and you made me look bad. And that's not good. Because if I look bad in front of all those people, are they going to be willing to follow me like they should? So you can't go. And God put Joshua in his place. It's a small thing to hit the rock a couple of times. Didn't take any effort at all. But it was a big thing to God. We need to be thankful for all the small things. I could even say I need to be thankful for my mother because I can put my arm on her shoulders almost on top of her head. She is that small. So I guess, yes, I'm thankful for her and thankful for the other small things that I can have the ability to help take care of her. But you and me, being thankful, the small things, can be thankful for what God is offering us in a very large thing. And what was the quote in here at the end? It says that we deplore the fact that we lack certainty, the strong faith, and the rich experience that God has given to others. And we consider this lament to be fine. We consider this, oh, we're justified for that. No, you're not. You're not justified for that. Obey God, do what he says. And here again, God is offering you a very large thing when you do all the little things he asks you to do. He is offering you eternal life to live eternally. Some say, I don't want to live for the rest of my life. I don't think I want to live to be 100 in this world, but I would love to have eternal life. And the last sentence in there is, only he who gives thanks for little things receives the big things.